It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Yeah. And to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. To shout forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. I think it was Psalm 68, verse 2 that says, sing. Well, let me read it for you. I can't remember it. It says, sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Not only are we to be singing glory to our glorious Lord, but our worship ought itself to be glorious. Our worship and our singing and our adoration of him ought to reflect the glory of the one whom we are honoring. And I pray that we've done that tonight. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, if you have your Bibles this evening. Ephesians chapter 5. I wanted to bring a message that had something to do with what we were doing tonight, singing these songs of praise and honor to our Lord. I came up with a message that maybe some of you might have heard a couple of years ago. Bear with me. It's the more condensed version of that. Many of you haven't, so hope we'll learn something tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll read through verses 18 through 21. As soon as I get there. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 18. Well, let's read from verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I have a question for you tonight. It's kind of an unusual question. What would you do this evening if I came behind the pulpit and I was drunk? What would your reaction be? What would you do? I suspect, first of all, you'd be appalled, wouldn't you? You would be aghast. Secondly, I guess if you're wise, you'd probably have somebody or a few people come up and kind of escort me out, because I have no business being here if I'm intoxicated, if I were drunk. Well, what if I came tonight and I looked out in the audience and I saw one of you drunk? Would I be appalled? Would I be aghast? And depending on how you acted, maybe I might have a few people take you out, right? Do you think you could tell if I was drunk? Do you think I could tell if you were? I would assume maybe most of us could. But what if this evening I was not filled with the Holy Spirit of God? What would be your reaction? What would you do? What if this evening I looked out at you and you were not filled with the Spirit of God? Do you think I'd be shocked? Do you think I'd be appalled? Do you think I'd be able to tell it? Do you think you'd be able to tell it if I was not filled with the Spirit of God? Now, the reason I bring that up is because I want you to see from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 here, there are actually two commandments here, aren't there? Two commandments. One of them is this, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, or you might say the word debauchery. Yes, that's a commandment, right? That is something we ought not to do. Do not be drunk with wine. You're not supposed to do that. But it also says this after that, doesn't it? But be filled with the Spirit. Now that is also a commandment. Am I right? Now, is one commandment higher than the other? Is one commandment greater than the other? Is there one commandment that we, if we saw broken, we'd be aghast, we'd be appalled? We'd want to do something about it, and the other maybe not? Would you dare to walk into this church drunk with wine? Okay, would you dare to walk into this church not filled with the Holy Spirit of God? I would think maybe you would. That's just my guess. I think I would too. No, I think most of us would. But that's something that maybe will happen to us from time to time as we walk into church. The cares of the world, maybe an argument we had, maybe something that has brought our mind off of the Word of God. And sometimes that will happen. But I want you to see how important it is. In fact, when we think of this passage, it sets us up for that great truth about singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But it begins with being filled with the Spirit. I think one of the ways we can tell that we're filled with the Spirit is in our singing, right? How many of us came here this morning and said, we were singing out there saying, "Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin." You know, that's a sign probably that we're not filled with the Spirit of God. Because when we are, right, when we sing these great truths about God, our hearts are lifted up and we are excited and we sing with all our hearts. You know, we can tell. We can tell when we're really singing and we're meaning what we're singing. But before we get started with the passage here, let's have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord, thanks again for this time in your word. May you show us some things from your word that might challenge us, that might even change us this morning about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Bless our evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are several observations I want to give you. Now, does everyone have a sheet, or does anyone want a sheet that doesn't have one? Maybe we can find one for you. Maybe you don't have a pen or pencil. Maybe we can find some for people. But let's go to that right away from Ephesians chapter 5 here. I think the first observation that we find about being filled with the Spirit of God is that it is preceptive. Now, these are every point here, every major point here is a P. So that'll give you a little hint about how we're going here. It's preceptive. Now, notice I didn't say it's perceptive, like you realize or you sense something maybe that somebody else doesn't. It's preceptive. Now, do you know what a precept is? A precept really is a commandment. In other words, what I'm saying here and what it's saying here is this is not an option, right? This is not something that is optional. This is not something that we may do or we may not do. This is a command from God. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, sometimes we think it's optional, like, well, if it works out, I'm going to do it. Well, if it doesn't, I won't. And sometimes, well, that's the way we think, isn't it? But that's not that way at all. It's preceptive. It's a commandment. It's not optional. Now, if you know your grammar here, you'll notice that this verb here is passive. In other words, it's not something that you can do yourself. You can't make the Holy Spirit come upon you. You can't make the Holy Spirit fill you. It's something that must be done to you. It's something that God has to do for you. It's not something that you and I are capable of pulling off on our own. But it's something that we can fulfill as we allow the Spirit of God to work on our lives and to come into our lives and to control our lives. It's a passive thing. And it's not just for pastors, right? The word here is plural. He's talking to all of us. Again, it's not just for pastors. It's not just for deacons. It's not just for Sunday school teachers. It's not just for the super Christians of our church. As a matter of fact, it is every individual's responsibility in this room right now. It's all of our responsibility to be filled with God's Spirit. Therefore, it's plural. Another observation here is that it's present. Now, this present tense, in other words, it's a continuous thing. It's not something that, well, it's limited in time. It's not something that's supposed to be in your life today, and then tomorrow, well, that's another story, right? And maybe it's not the rest of the week. You don't have to worry about it. But it's something that you and I can say is certainly not a one-time event. You could say, one time I was filled with the Spirit of God, but and now I'm filled with the Spirit of God for the rest of my life because of that one time. It's a continuous present need in our lives to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I have to be constantly working towards obeying this command to be filled with the Spirit of God. And it's not just for Sundays, right? It's not just for certain events in life. It's for every day, every moment of our lives. We ought to strive toward that. So it's present. In fact, the fifth observation about being filled with the Spirit is that it is pervasive. It's pervasive in my life. It's pervasive in your life. And as you think about it, that's exactly what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not this part of my life maybe is filled with the Holy Spirit, and maybe this other part of my life, well, maybe not. Right? It's all or nothing with Him. It's pervasive. It's to somehow permeate and saturate every area of my life. And every aspect of my life, it will dominate me, it will drive me, it will control me in my worship, in my relationship with other people, in the way I interact with people, in every way, in every aspect of my life, in my obedience. It's pervasive. It controls me. Now, what do I have here? It's a glove, right? If I set this glove down here, what good is it? That's probably no good at all, is it? It's no good sitting right there. What has to be done to the glove in order to make it useful? Maybe to, I don't know, dig a garden up or rake some leaves or do whatever we have to do with it. Right? You have to pick it up and it has to be filled with my hand in order to accomplish the purpose that it was designed for, to do that gardening, to work in that tool shop, or whatever we do, right? It has to be filled. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit of God. In order to please God, in order to obey God, in order to truly worship God, we have to be filled with His Holy Spirit. It's the only right way to do it. So it's something that has to be pervasive. So the Spirit is to control us. It's a continuing and constant demand and command in our life, in my life, and in your life. It's something I need to do, and it's something that you need to do. And it's not just going to happen to you, right? It's you need to allow the Spirit of God to control your life. In fact, you can add this quote. Somebody said once that believers can't have more of the Spirit. Right? When you got saved, you have all of Him. You can't have more of Him, but the Spirit can have more of you. And that's what we're talking about here. As the Spirit moves with further and greater saturation and permeations into your heart and life and into my heart and life. Now, having that in our minds, we're ready to ask, just like I said in the beginning, if I were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, how could you tell? Are there some things that would be in my life? How could I tell if you were? Are there some things in your life that would show me that you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God? And if that's a command in my life, and that's a command in your life, and it's something that's that important, well, it would be shocking. It would be appalling if you weren't filled with the Spirit of God, or if I weren't filled with the Spirit of God. So what does it look like? What do we look for? Because another observation that we can make about being filled with the Spirit of God is that it is productive. It's productive. It produces things. And I want to sort of focus on this for a while. What does it produce? What does being filled with the Spirit of God produce? What would it look like if you were filled with the Spirit of God or I were filled with the Spirit of God this evening? Well, you pick up on a number of these words in the following verses that end in ing. Now, do we have any grammarians in here? What is it called? What is a word called that ends in ing? It's a participle, right? A participle is not the main verb. A participle is a describer of the main verb. The main verb, of course, is being filled with the Holy Spirit, but then you have all these other ing words that describe what it's like to be filled with the Spirit of God. So here's how you do it. Here's what it looks like. Here are the characteristics of it. And here are some things that might go with being filled with the Holy Spirit. He says this, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And we're just going to break down that down into 4 points. I know there's 5 ing words. We're going to break it down into 4 points. And you can see those 5 words and how they're translated with the ing ending. And how they're somehow all connected to being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, first of all, he says this. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it's speaking. Now, what is speaking? Speaking is not something we do to ourselves, right? Well, maybe we might get alone in a room and talk to ourselves, but it's not normally something. Speaking is communication, right? Speaking is not something we do in a vacuum. Speaking is something we do with one another and to one another and at one another. So it is something we do with other believers. It is a communication of information to somebody else. And a lot of people will tell you that being with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit means you're going to become somber. You're going to become super spiritual. You never smile. And you spend a lot of time alone in your closet with your Bible. And you never have any fun. Now, is that being filled with the Spirit? That's somebody's definition. But if you go all the way to the other end of the spectrum, you have some people's definition of being filled with the Spirit is that, you know, you should see what happens to me. I jump up and down and I dance and I speak in tongues and I do all these miraculous things. So we have those two ends of the scale. Is that what being filled with the Spirit, biblically, is that what it's about? Well, we'll see. But you understand that from Ephesians chapter 5 that he says speaking. Now that's talking, that's communicating, that's expressing, that's saying something. And when you speak, hopefully you're saying something that's intelligible, right? That's understandable, that others can understand. People can understand it, those types of things. And it would seem like we have to understand this, that to be filled with the Spirit of God does not mean that suddenly you find me out on a mountain somewhere this Sunday evening, just kind of meditating and being by myself. Or maybe in my office with the Word of God, just being by myself. Not at all, right? Alone worshiping. It's not something that we're to do alone. If you can do that sometimes, hey, that's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing to do. But on Sunday morning, on Sunday evening, we ought to be here. We ought to be expressing that to each other and communicating to each other. That's what being filled with the Spirit of God is about. It's not something that we keep to ourselves. Because you're supposed to be speaking to one another. You're supposed to be communicating. So you see, for me to be filled with the Spirit of God has to flush itself out in my relationship to you and to your relationship to me. All of those are the one another's that we have in Scripture, right? We do these things to one another, as you can see. And it makes me want to have Christian fellowship with you. It makes you want to have Christian fellowship with me. It's an expression to you and to me. So the first thing we bump into here is speaking. If I'm filled with the Spirit of God, you'll find that I'm a person who speaks. Someone who communicates with God's people. And you communicate to one another. And we communicate and we talk. That's why I love churches where everybody comes early and we all have conversation and we enjoy each other's company and we encourage one another and we stay afterwards. And the longer the better, right? For some of us, at least, that we communicate, we encourage, and we exhort one another. That's a great thing to do as a church. That's why I love those types of churches where everybody's walking around before and after, just talking, just speaking, just encouraging one another. It's a wonderful thing to speak to one another. But the interesting thing is that this speaking is how it's expressed. How is it expressed? Notice in verse 19, he says this, speaking to one another, and this is what we've been doing tonight, right? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we have some characteristic of this kind of communication in the form of singing. Singing. You like to sing? Seems like you do. I think we had a great time. We had a wonderful time worshiping our Lord together. Right? And one of the characteristics of this kind of communication is this form of singing. Singing together. No matter how bad you are, you can always, right, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, as we read. And we can communicate our joy and our the fact that we're filled with the Spirit to one another. And I hope you love to be part of worshiping together as the Church of God. I sure hope you do. It's part of what we are as a church. Now let me just throw out some characteristics of this type of singing that God requires from us from Ephesians chapter 5. First of all, it's with understanding. Okay? It's understandable. We're speaking to one another. We're communicating something that I can understand and you can understand. Now, I've heard songs that when it's done, I think, what in the world did we just say? Have you ever sang those types of songs? What are we singing? What are we saying? I don't even know what's just been said. And sometimes I just don't understand that song. But one of the characteristics of this type of singing is that it is understandable. It reaches down into our hearts and it causes our hearts to rejoice in God our Savior. Secondly, it's variable. It's variable. It's psalms, it's hymns, it's spiritual songs. It's not all one thing, is it? And we're not bound to one thing. You know, there's a book I'm familiar with, and probably many of you are, called the Psalter. And I know of a church, and have been to a church, where they only use the Psalter in their singing. And the Psalter is a number of the Psalms from the Bible put to music. And we sing those Psalms and nothing else. Now, the Psalms are great things, but the Bible doesn't limit us just to those Psalms, right? Just to that. And in their indication, in their understanding of it, if you sang songs, you couldn't sing a song like Amazing Grace. You couldn't sing a song like Wonderful Grace of Jesus or anything like that, because those are, in their terms, secular songs. Those are no-nos. Those are songs that we shouldn't sing. So, the Bible says we can be prompted in many different ways of communicating and expressing the joys of our heart in song. It's not just Psalms. Truths that we found in Scripture, the wonder of God, and all those things we do in Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But it's not just Psalms, it's hymns. Our singing should be understandable. But it's hymns. Hymns are those thoughts about the great truths about God put to songs, put to tunes. They write out these poems and they put music to them. And those are great things too. We have many, many interesting and wonderful songs and hymns that we sing. We have a whole hymn book full of them. How many? 600, 700 songs? And those are great things. And God says we ought to be singing those hymns. And then there are spiritual songs. Okay, those may be all those other songs we sing. Choruses, different things like that. Spiritual songs. Songs that put God's truth to a tune so that we can express it in the form of singing. All of those things, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, they're variable. So at a minimum, we should conclude this, that our singing should be understandable, but it also should be variable. And to limit it to one particular form would restrict us. In fact, what he's saying is this, the Spirit will allow us, and I've said this, the Spirit will allow us to be prompted in many different ways in expressing the truths about Him through song. Many different ways. The wonder of God and all that. Okay, so you'll notice that the next thing that's listed here is singing. Singing. So, number one, it's vocal. Singing is vocal, right? It comes out of our mouths. It comes from our voice box. We actually open our mouths to do this. And what is it about this singing? It's vocal, but it's also musical. It's musical. It's making melody. Making melody. Now, some of us don't do so well at the melody part, right? But we do sing with joy, and we make a joyful noise. Some of us are better at the melody part, but we try, right? But we're musical. We like music. We like to sing to our Lord and sing with one another. Lift our voices to Him. So it's musical. Third thing, it's personal. It's personal. It's in your heart. Yeah, it might come out of our mouths. What does the Bible say? What comes out of our mouths is what comes out of our hearts, hopefully. Right? We're not standing around singing apathetically, hopefully. We're not singing without gusto and without excitement in our hearts, hopefully. Because what comes out of our hearts is what comes out of our mouth. It's personal to us. It's also worshipful. It's not only in your heart, it's personal, but it's worshipful. It's to the Lord. So in one sense, we're singing to and with one another, right? In another sense, we're singing to God. We're meditating in our own hearts about the truths about God and His Word, and we're also expressing that to the Lord. So we're not singing to impress the person beside us, right? We're not singing to do that. It's to the Lord. It's to Him. And we want to worship Him, and we want to honor and glorify Him in what we do. But there's another aspect of that. If you go back to verse 19, you'll see it says this, speaking to one another. And later on in verse 21, it says this, submitting yourselves to one another. Submitting yourselves. So in one sense it's to the Lord, in another sense it's to one another that we're singing. It's communal. It's communal. It's of great benefit. So I would encourage you to sing, not just to worship the Lord, but to encourage one another, right? And to exhort one another to do the same. It's communal. So be a part of it. Participate. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. And I think you all do a good job of that. I wish we could gather everybody together here every Sunday evening and sing like we do. It's encouraging. It encourages us. Because you're singing to the Lord, but you're not only singing to the Lord, you're singing to one another. So one of the characteristics about being filled with the Spirit is that we speak to one another. And part of that speaking is singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So let's move on. Verse 20. He says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And suddenly, it would mean that as we do that, as we are filled with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're filled with His Spirit, we are satisfied. We're satisfied. That you and I, who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, are not only speaking, we're not only singing, but we're satisfied. We're satisfied in Him. We have a contented spirit about us as we look at the events of life. We give thanks for it all. We give thanks to Him. As we read in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In every event of life, in every circumstance, in every situation, we give thanks and we are satisfied. All things. Does that mean good times? Sure it does. Does that mean sometimes bad times? Yes, we give thanks to the Lord because He is teaching us to lean on Him, teaching us about His faithfulness through trials and temptations. We give thanks for everything. Okay, one last thing. As you can see, he says this, submitting to one another in the fear of God, verse 21. So they're submitting. And you might say, well, those first three, yeah, they had to do with worship. But where does submitting come in? To speak to one another, to sing to one another, to make melody to one another, to give thanks together to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with one another will require something. And if it's not there, then we're probably going to have a hard time speaking and singing and making melody and giving thanks. And that is submitting to one another in the name, in the fear of God. Submitting. Now, it's a word that's used over and over in the New Testament. And Paul uses it in his writings at least 16 times. Submitting to the king, submitting to your husband, submitting to your parents, submitting to government, submitting to God. And here we have submitting to one another. And the word submit means actually, literally, to line up under, to order your life, to accept the headship of someone or something. And you know, I think we get the word, when we get to the word submit, I would suggest that it's often completely misunderstood by us. Some people believe it means to obey someone's every whim. Well, really, it doesn't have anything to do with obedience. That's a totally different word. So we have to get that straight. What it means is to have our life ordered under a head. God has an order to things. So we submit to it. We submit to one another. And the point here is simply this, that if you and I are filled with the Spirit, we understand the order and the structure that God has given us in society and in our church. God, the order that God has placed among us. And the part that we have in that order. And part of what we have to do is not only speak and sing and be satisfied, but to submit to one another, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And I trust as we understand that, as we read that, we're a people who understand that being filled with the Spirit is important to God. In fact, it's a command from God. Be not drunk with wine. It's just as important as that one. You'd never show up drunk with wine. Would you show up not having the Holy Spirit? Not being filled with Him? And I'm speaking to myself as much as I am anyone else. Are we filled with the Holy Spirit of God? And I'm going to challenge you with that. See, there's one sense in which you can control your own life. Right? You can yield to your own urges and your own desires, and you can live your own life and you can have your own control. But there's another sense in which we can hand that control over to God. We can hand it over to His Holy Spirit and let Him control us. Let Him have His way and will in our lives. So you can try to run it yourself, or you can give it over to God. What are you going to do? Let Him and His Holy Spirit saturate your life with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God. Will you do that? Will you hand control over to Him? Anybody here drunk with wine? No, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. You don't need to. Yeah, we probably wouldn't know if you were. Is anybody here filled with the Spirit of God? It'll show. It'll show. I trust you're challenged by that. Let's pray. Lord, thanks again for the word that you've given us. Thank you for these commands. And Lord, surely they are commands that we ought to be not just not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, may we strive to do that. May we strive through your word and through obedience to your word and through yielding to your Holy Spirit to allow you to have control in our lives and bring fruit and contentment and joy into our lives so that, Lord, we might be able to express that joy and that contentment to one another as we worship together, as we sing, as we submit to one another. Lord, help us to do just that. May we be filled. May we strive to be filled, Lord, with the Spirit of God. Not just tonight, but Lord, all of our days. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.